Let's turn now for our instruction, for our worship, for our meditation in the Word of God to the book of Judges and the chapter 13. And we commence our reading at the verse 24. We read through to the end of the 14th chapter. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord give us ears to hear his word and hearts to receive his word this day. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father nor his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. For so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept sore before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never-dying souls. Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there from the book of Judges. We arrive in the chapter 14 this morning, the book of Judges, chapter 14, as we've been going through week by week, expounding the Word of God through this Old Testament book, after having considered the number of books, the beginning from Genesis right through to the book of Judges now, chapter 14 we're at. Remember last Lord's Day in the chapter 13, how we saw the angel of the Lord appear to his people, particularly there, two very feeble people, Manoah and his wife. Israel is in a very desperate, destitute state right now, and there is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, a theophany, an appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to Manoah and his wife, this barren couple. They couldn't have children. As I said, nation at this time, the nation of Israel, is probably at its very worst in the book of Judges. They have already, in the chapter 10, remember, gone after seven of the false gods of the heathen nations, the Canaanite gods. And now, as we note at the beginning of the chapter 13, God gives the Israelites over to the Philistines for some 40 years. They're in the hands of the Philistines. Of course, this is part of God's chastisement. But it seems at this point there is no prospect. Humanly speaking, there is no hope. It's impossible now for the Israelites. Here they are in Canaan. The Philistines have plundered them. They are very weak. The Philistines take their possessions. They are an almighty people. Military, they by far are stronger, technologically far more advanced than the children of Israel. How will Israel avoid extinction? How will the Savior come into the world? Because he must be born from the tribe of Judah. How will God fill his promise to his people, to his covenant people? How will there be salvation for God's church? Well, it seems, humanly speaking, things are impossible. But the very Savior himself appears, and this is most wonderful. Friends, can you not see the love of the dear Savior? Already this one knows he's going to come. He's going to step into time, space, and history. He's going to suffer upon a cross at Calvary. And unless he comes, and unless he raises up by instruction here and by his power, another deliverer, here Samson, the last judge, the word can also in the Hebrew mean deliverer, unless he gives instruction here to Manoah and his wife, well, there will be no salvation in that great and final sense. So we note here, as we saw it last time, the Lord will send this deliverer, Samson. And you notice in the chapter 13, the verse 5, as this angel of the Lord, he appears to Manoah and his wife, he says of him, this Samson, he will begin to deliver Israel, it says there, from the Philistines. He will take them out of this present plight. But here it's the Son of God, the Ancient of Days, come in this pre-incarnate appearance. And he speaks here of Samson. Thou shalt conceive and bear a son, verse 5. Very familiar words also, aren't they, in the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary and his parents, so that eventually God will keep his nation here, and then out of the tribe of Judah, God will be manifest in the flesh. The Son of God will come into this world. Here the angel, or we can even say the messenger of the covenant, appears. Manoah at first doesn't realize that this is the angel of the Lord. Until later on, remember how Manoah offers him a meal. But the angel of the Lord says, no, you will not offer a meal, but you will offer a burnt sacrifice unto the Lord. It must be an offering to the Lord. Verse 19, so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. Very same sacrifice which Gideon offered up in Judges chapter 6. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. Literally, they were in awe as they worshipped, as they praised God. They were awestruck of all that had taken place. And the angel of the Lord, we notice there, appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. That very angel went into the flame. And what a wonderful foreshadowing of what our Savior would do. It says he did wonderfully. And we notice also later that this angel, he says, why, Manoah, do you ask of my name, since it is secret? And the Hebrew word literally means wonderful. And there is, as we thought last week, only one that can bear that name. He who is called Mighty God, Wonderful, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Manoah, he's in a bit of a crisis. He says to his wife, surely we have seen God. We're going to die, he says to his wife. And Manoah said unto his wife, verse 22, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But Manoah's wife understood the meaning of the sacrifice and the power of it, seeing that God had accepted their sacrifice. She says, we will live. But his wife said unto him, verse 23, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, what he has just done, going into the flame, nor would as it this time have told us such things as these, that concerning their son that he shall deliver. So the sacrifice itself is on the basis in which they were received. And it points us to the gospel, doesn't it? Again, it points us to the Savior's redeeming work. And friends, we only stand before God on those grounds of the Savior's sacrifice. That's the only standing. No man, remember, God said to Moses, no man can see me and live. But friends, on the basis of the Son, one day, who would eventually, it's all a picture here, coming into the world and bearing that inferno of God's wrath, which his people would have to bear, and thus he bore it, we could have no standing before God. That's what Christ did. He drank damnation up for his people. It was love, says Mr. Duncan, an old Scottish preacher, it was damnation, and he drank it up. That's what the Savior did. Now, this morning we want to consider Samson's early life as we enter into the chapter 14. But notice at the end of the chapter 13, this is where we begin this morning. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. Now the name Samson from the Hebrew literally means sun or brightness or effulgence, something radiant, something glorious. And of course we have the very last judge here, and who again points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness, who comes with healing in his wings, the one who ultimately delivers his people. Now Nazarite vow here that he was under was, notice in the verse 5, for thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come up on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. So from that moment of conception, neither could the Manoah's wife have any wine or strong drink. She had to abstain. She had to undergo in that Nazarite vow. And it says there, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Now, to keep a Nazarite vow is not something that you had to do the entire life. But for a period of while here, we're not sure, there were certain aspects, and I'll put it to you this way, that of that vow, certainly up until this point, that he has kept. He has not cut his locks, he's not cut his hair. If you were to study Numbers chapter 6, there was a period in which you could give up that vow, and the hair was cut off and presented in the temple and so on. And there are certain aspects that it seems he keeps. Now remember, he's got to slay single-handedly many people, and one of the parts of the Nazarite vow is you could not be near a body that was either instantly slain or slain at all. So I put that there just to begin with. And as we start to think upon these things, but in his early life here certainly, since a child in the womb, God is setting Samson apart for a specific purpose. He is the last judge. And this last judge, God has determined, will single-handedly begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He won't ultimately deliver them, but as we read in the chapter 13, he will begin to deliver them. But it will be single-handedly. And he will have to, by nature of what he is, a judge, have to go into warfare. And he will have to slay. Now, let me just say at the outset, Samson, just like Jephthah, has been very misunderstood and maligned, particularly by modern commentators, and the modern preachers follow suit with them because they read those commentaries. But the good old commentators don't follow in that way. And we want to consider here Samson. He is recorded in Hebrews 11, verse 32, as a man of faith. And he's a man that is commended by Almighty God. And you know, friends, we must have a high view of Scripture. God has called him to an important work. Samson was brought up very strictly under this Nazarite vow. And one of the reasons for that is that Nazarite vow was teaching him discipline in the life, teaching him to be separate. He was going to have to single-handedly deal a mighty blow to the Philistines, and he would therefore have to be separate. We know from chapter 14 and the verse 4 that he was to marry a Philistine woman. And we read there that that was of the Lord. It's not against the law of Moses at all, despite what some people conjecture and say. And we'll look at that this morning. But he would have to be separate. One of the lessons this morning, God willing, is the importance of reading Scripture very, very carefully. We must read over passages at least, I would say, if we're going to expound a passage, at least 10 to 20 times. Read over that passage of Scripture. Pray it through. Read it through. Consider the context. Consider other passages of Scripture. Very, very important to do. Then we'll come to a much clearer understanding. Don't be misled by commentators. Commentators are good and helpful. Oftentimes they tell us things we know, and then sometimes they're not helpful in the things that we don't know. But let us have God's help and His Spirit today to help us. Samson grew, it says here, notice the verse 25, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. What does that really mean, the Lord blessed him? Well, when the Lord blesses a man, let me say, he blesses a man. He was blessed. Spiritually, he was blessed. The Lord gave him wisdom. The Lord gave him discernment as he lived this consecrated life, separate. And you can imagine there were perhaps young men asking, Samson, why is it you have this long hair? Why is your hair growing? We don't know if he wore it long or if he had it in a sort of turban. We don't know. That's quite possible. And we know the Scriptures tell us that long hair is a shame for a man. And so this would humble, truly, a man. It's quite a humbling thing. This is a glory of a woman to have her long hair. But the Lord blesses him. That is, the Lord endued him with great wisdom and discernment and knowledge, and especially granted him the Spirit of God. Notice the verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. So he was amongst the people of Dan. And so the Lord moved him at times in the camp of Dan. That is, he worked in his heart and he moved from Zora to Eshkatol there. What was he doing? We don't know exactly, but we do know this, that the Spirit of the Lord was with him and the Lord blessed him. He was an honorable man. He, since a child, lived a chaste, a sanctified life under that Nazarite vow. He was trained to live according to strict rules from the womb. Well, what's he being trained for? Well, firstly, to be separate, but also for holy instrumentality. That is what he is being set apart for. He had to learn self-discipline. And all of us as Christians could learn self-discipline more, couldn't we? To be chaste to the Lord. And especially for later exploits, great exploits, which the Lord was obviously preparing him for. The Spirit of the Lord, it says there, began to move him. That is, he was directing him and leading him, teaching him in all things. And of course, as I said, this life that he was going to live, you see, he began this very strict life because he would be taking on literally the Philistines, single-handedly. No wine, no alcohol. He couldn't go to funerals. He couldn't go near a dead person. He could eat meat. He could touch a lion. That's not breaking the vow, because he could eat meat. Well, people have come up with strange things. If you want to read that Nazarite vow, it says there in Numbers 6:3, he shall separate himself from wine, strong drink, shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar or strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even unto the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy. So this was something that he could end himself when he decided. And it was a way, just like people fast today, and that's a scriptural thing, and you don't tell others that you fast. But here was something that Nazarite could do. And there are certain aspects of this that people may want to keep. And they weren't obliged to keep the rest. If they wanted to keep certain aspects, and we know this concerning Samson, he kept that aspect of his hair long. Of course, we know that later on in the account. Well, at any rate, we read here, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him in the camp of Dan between Zora and Eshkatol. These really were two chief cities of Dan, and they greatly feature in chapter 18 and 19. Now, remembering again, it's important as we look at the chapter 14, as we move from chapter 13, that there were no chapter divisions. That's vital. You know, I'm always saying that. This is not a different chapter of his life. This is while the Spirit of God was moving him. Verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zora and Eshkatol. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Now, many of the commentators say, oh, he's being rude here. Actually, when you stop and think about it, he's not doing an Esau, is he? Just going off and marrying somebody. He actually asks his parents. He's seeking the Lord's permission here. He's not being disrespectful, but he's actually asking his parents here because, as you see, he takes them down to Timnath. They accompany him, and he meets with this woman. He's actually following here, it's very clear. The Hebrew scholars tell us that he is following the custom to ask his parents. As I say, he's not doing what Esau did, just went off and married some woman. Well, it's very clear, the verse 4, it is of the Lord. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he had sought an occasion, that's the Lord, against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Verse 4 is not narrative. Verse 4 is what the Holy Spirit is telling us, is informing us. His parents contend. They remonstrate against him in the verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Well, people read that with a different tone. Tone says a lot, doesn't it? We must, when we think about Samson, take the Holy Spirit's interpretation of this. It was of the Lord, A. And in Hebrews 11:32, he's not condemned. He's a man of faith. What he's doing here, he's doing by faith. Nothing less. Some say, well, he's breaking Moses' law. Well, actually, he's not. If you turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy 7, and you notice there in the verse 1, the Hebrew was allowed to marry a Philistine, but there were seven of the nations amongst the Canaanites that were those who they could not marry. Deuteronomy 7:1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess, and hath cast out many nations before thee. Now he enumerates them, the Lord does. The Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, and so on. But here the Philistines are not named amongst them. Neither are the Moabites, I remind you. And of course we know who was a Moabite, Ruth. Neither were the Midianites, who married a Midianite, Moses did. These people could marry, the Philistines could marry, or the Hebrews could marry them. And again, who would argue that Boaz did wrong by marrying Ruth? We wouldn't argue with that, would we? Let's not be so high-minded, friends. Let us examine what the scriptures say. It was perfectly within the law of Moses. And it's a great shame, I must say, that most commentators and even contemporary preachers today are very flippant with regarding these things. Now, when they do expound Samson to be some immoral figure or some very careless person, I must say the application is very good. But, you know, you can't apply what is not true. He was not some careless man. We must get it in our heads. He was disciplined from that time that he was born. And we've got to be very careful. So the first lesson, let us be careful how we read the scriptures. But also, you know, there are those who will criticize him and say, well, he's going to marry a harlot. Well, didn't Hosea marry a woman of harlotry? Didn't he marry a prostitute? Didn't he marry somebody who was licentious? Hosea? And we've got to understand that what Samson does is pleasing to the Lord. Everything is by faith. Think of it, the nation itself has gone into harlotry. And when Hosea was told by the Lord in Hosea 1:2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. We've got to believe that everything that Samson is doing, as the Spirit of God is moving in him and directing him, is by faith. This is why faith is not a common thing. God is directing him in these things. Again, I say that the nation Israel has acted in harlotry. And although these women prove to be treacherous to Samson, the Lord will use it so that the Philistines will not come against the Israelites, but they will come against Samson. And Samson will defeat them. What a picture of the Savior who bore the wrath that was due to his people. You see, his people here, the Israelites here, are in a desperate state. They're not even willing to fight. And we notice later on that, in fact, the men of Judah go and they capture Samson and they bind him and they deliver him to the Philistines. My friends, we find no fault with Samson. Samson In Hebrews 11:32, we read, "And what more shall I more say? For the same would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Samson wrought righteousness, my friends, not unrighteousness. You know, we must believe better things of those who were in that hall of faith. Samson, we're told, obtained the promises. Samson, by faith, slew the lion. Out of weakness, he was made strong. He was not this figure, as I said last week, that many like to portray in books, and that he was some sort of Mr. Universe. Well, if he was, why on earth did Delilah ask him, "Where did you get your strength from?" If he looked like a colossus, Mr. Atlas of a figure of a man, why did Delilah ask him, "Where do you get your strength from?" It would be pretty obvious, wouldn't it? She didn't ask him that. Well, what he does is by faith. Just like when Abraham, and he's taking here this Philistine wife, it is perfectly within the law of God. And yet, his parents say, "Well, why don't you take one of our people? Why somebody from the uncircumcised?" Well, it might seem to be wrong, but he's a man led by the Spirit, a man commended of God, a man of faith. There's no shame against his name, friends. And let me say this, he is God's appointed judge, set apart from the womb, the final judge. Now, I want you to notice, Samson, far from being rude and curt, and as is portrayed by people, demanding that he actually takes his parents with him, verse 5, down to Timnath. "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him." You know what a lot of modern commentators say? "Look, he's in the vineyards. He's drinking wine. Look at him. He shouldn't be near the vineyards." No, he's going to take a wife. The Lord has directed him to this. Verse 4, "It is of the Lord." But this lion comes out of, it seems, nowhere. And literally the Hebrew really means came up toward him roaring, seeking to devour him. And he slays it just as if he tore a garment or tore a kid. So suddenly was the death of that roaring lion that his parents didn't even notice it. Now he might have been perhaps just a little way off as he was leading the way, on the way through. They came through this place by the vineyards there. There's no sign of him drinking. There's not a word of him even later on when it comes to the feast. We don't see him getting drunk with the men. That's not there, friends. That's not in the scriptures. But here the lion was not in the sight of his parents, and perhaps he's leading the way, just as well he was. All of the Lord, you see, all of the Lord. And by the way, these are humble people. I want you to think for a moment, when it comes to Manoah and his wife, when they were told of the Lord that this, their son, would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines, they don't go and publicize it everywhere. They don't go and tell the nation, "Oh, our son, he is going to be great, he's going to be wonderful." Humble people, friends. And when Samson here slays this lion, he doesn't say anything. He's led of the Lord. He knows that his battle is going to be so intense. Can one imagine that one man would go against the nation Israel? Well, Mary knew of her son that her heart would be pierced, but she didn't know how he would die, the things that he would suffer. And the Lord kept those things, and the Lord is keeping these things here from his parents and the Spirit of the Lord. You notice, if he was in the wrong here, let me tell you, friends, the Spirit of the Lord would not come upon him. "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him," that is the lion, "as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father. or his mother what he had done. Humility. The slaying is almost instant. And he didn't mention it. And he went down, verse 7, and talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. The language there is not one of any sexual kind or anything like that. It simply means that he was pleased with her. He talked with her. That's all we're told. Don't read into the text, friends. That's what he did. He talked to her. There's nothing to suggest that anything was inappropriate. And it says she pleased Samson well. The same expression's already used. Notice in the verse 3 when he describes her to his parents. For she pleaseth me well. Just simply means he found her pleasing. Now, you've got to remember that Samson had a holy hatred for the Philistines. Because, I mean, here was one who truly sought to please the Lord in all that he did. So he did have that. And there was within him every vestige that, you know, this was not something easy that he was going to have to do. Well, anyway, his parents leave, they go back home, verse 8, and perhaps many months later, after he has killed the lion, we don't know how long, he comes back to take his wife, verse 8, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. So perhaps many months later, he's seen his wife, he's going to come now and he's going to take his bride. Nothing is in a rush or hazardly. And you notice he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. So he put his hands into the carcass of the lion. There was this swarm of bees. So some period of time must have passed by now. The vultures and whatever have got what they wanted from it. And he takes this honey. And he then even doesn't tell his parents. Well, of course, then he'd have to explain why the dead lion was there and so on. And these things are important. Now, the lion came to slay him. Let's say that's a bitter experience. And it was, wasn't it? But something sweet came out of this. And as he turned aside, and there's a lesson here for us spiritually. We may have bitter experiences in life. And you know, if we turn aside to those things, there's always something sweet, you know, from the trials of our life. And we could just immediately apply that here concerning Samson. And again, he's keeping these things from his parents because they didn't know how he would deliver Israel and so on. These things are concealed at this moment. But friends, let me say, there is a very real roaring lion after us, isn't there? And that's why we need the Lord Jesus and why we need to walk after him. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We thank the Lord that there is a stronger than Satan who walketh around as a roaring lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus. And it's in him that we have our strength. Now, Samson will go through much trial. And we know that in the end he will be captured. If you just turn there to Judges 16:29 or verse 30. And we know that in Samson's death, that's going to be a bitter experience, isn't it? But there's going to come sweet out of that. In Samson's death, he is going to kill more Philistines than in his life. That's what we're told. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Another bitter experience, but sweetness comes from it. And does it not point us to the cross? The death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his sufferings for us. Well, they made him sport there. They took his eyes out. Terrible death that he died. And then he knew the only way to destroy the enemy was that he would himself be destroyed by getting in between those pillars. And he cried out unto God, and by the Spirit, God gave him strength. And he destroyed those Philistines. But ultimately, doesn't it point to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us? Now, coming back to this occasion here with this carcass, this lion and the bees. Some of you perhaps know one of England's most oldest brands. Perhaps you've got some in your cupboard. Let me just give the story. Some years ago, way back in 1882, an owner of a small sugar company in Scotland sent his sons, he had five sons, and he sent them to build a refinery near London. Well, it didn't work out because there were problems at the ports, but also because the sugar cane was coming in from overseas. Also, they'd need to get the sugar cane up into Scotland, and the canals were closed. But during that time, there was a man working for this little company by the name of Charles Eastwick, and he began to do some experiments with some of the sugar that would be refined and the residue of that brown, it was sticky, it was a product that was normally thrown away. And people tasted it. And, everybody loved it. It was an instant success. And the owner of the company is Mr. Abraham Lyons. And, of course, you've heard of Lyons syrup. And one of the insignia on that can of syrup is a lion. And bees swarming around the carcass of the lion. Of course, the owners of that company understood the message of this. The lion slain and something sweet comes out of it. They understood this gospel message. And so, as Samson turns aside here, he sees the Lord's mercy. And do we not see the mercy that is in our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain for us? Of course, this is not a picture himself, but something bitter came out. But it surely points us to the great lion that was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the lion. Always something sweet out of that which is bitter where God is concerned. Well, the Lord will use this now, what goes on. The father, notice in the verse 10, went down unto the woman, that's the bride-to-be, that was the custom, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the men so to do in those days. That was the respect and the custom. And it came to pass, when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. That's with Samson. Now, we don't know why 30, but it's a considerable number of men. And Samson puts forth to them a wager. He says, if you can guess this riddle, I'll give you sheets each and a change of raiment. Literally, a suit is what it is, a Hebrew suit. So it would be very costly, wouldn't it, to Samson if he lost. And relatively not so much if they lost, each one would have to pay. Well, after 7 days, they couldn't work out this riddle. And what do? They resort to threatening his wife, this Philistine wife. Verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? They were saying, you've only called us here to partake in this wedding feast that you're going to fleece us. Take all the money from us. Well, we note as we read on here that she carries on at her husband, this Philistine woman. She won't relent during this whole feast time, and it was before the marriage be consummated. It says in the verse 17, and she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. Now, the trouble is, many people, again, don't read Scripture carefully. What she is accusing him, you notice there, is, Samson, you don't love me. She's not been honest with him and said, by the way, these men want to burn me. They want to burn our house and they want to kill my father. She has frankly not been honest with her husband. And ladies, let me say this as a lesson in everything. You must be honest with your husbands, sincere in everything. Well, she says she wept before him, probably crocodile tears, I don't know, and said, thou dost but hate me. That's not true. and lovest me not? Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people. Hast thou not told it me? Well, if she was honest with him and told him the facts, and the fact that they were threatening her life, and threatening his life, I think things would have been quite different, don't you? Would have been a different outcome. Well, he sort of feels for her. Sorry. See, you get a different picture now, don't you? This is the true analysis of it, friends. We see Samson here, and he believes her. And the Lord has given it that he should believe, and husbands should believe their wives. Why not? We're one flesh, aren't we? Should trust your wife. Well, people just assume that she's told her husband, but that's not the case. Samson hasn't done anything wrong here. What was she doing? Well, it was all self-preservation. That's all it was. Self-preservation. She was thinking, me, myself, and I. She wasn't really concerned about him. No, that's not at the heart of it. Now notice, and the men of the city, well, she tells them, verse 17, said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Now, Samson's not being rude here. This is a Hebraism, ladies. It's an expression. If you're yoked with somebody, you're labored together, you're yoked. The scriptures tell us, be not unequally yoked. And obviously he was yoked here to somebody who had no allegiance to him, neither to God. But do you notice in this that these men haven't actually answered the two questions of the riddle? If you sit down and analyze it, there were questions. What are the questions? Actually, they answer with a question, should I say. He said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So that's the question, or the riddle. But they say it in such a way, if you look at this here, to make it look as if they've guessed it. Because, you see, she'd be in trouble. They've got to be deceptive. So they almost come with a riddle in itself. It's quite striking. And so their answer is, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? Well, they can't be honest about how they know all of this. They had to make it appear as if they've guessed it. And we notice Samson says this, well, you know, he realizes straight away that he's got a treacherous wife. Treacherous wife. And there's nothing worse, friends, than a treacherous wife. Read Proverbs 31. That's a marvelous passage to you ladies on what a wife should be. Her husband safely trusts her. His stomach muscles aren't in knots. You know, when he's not around, he safely trusts her in all things, with other men and with the truth. He safely trusts her, but not this woman. Now notice the wisdom that God gives Samson in all of this. We cannot charge him with any wrong. He's done nothing wrong, friends. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil. People really get their backs up against this and say, how can he do this? He's acting like a monster. Well, these men wanted to burn his house. Now think what's going to happen. He goes down to Ashkelon, well-known place, and he slays these men, takes their garments, brings them back, and says, here, I'm going to honor the debt. Now, what are the families back in Ashkelon going to think? Samson has killed my father. He's killed my uncle. He's killed my grandfather. Why? The question's going to be asked. Because of these 30 deceitful men here. And what he does, Samson, by the wisdom of God, he starts, as it were, almost a civil war amongst the Philistines, friends who deserve the wrath of God, who are dishonest, who are disingenuous. There's no wrong here on Samson's part at all. But Samson is doing the just thing. He's not acting as a thug. And you notice firstly there in the verse 19, the Spirit of God comes upon him. It was the Lord's will that this be done. These men, as I said, had threatened to burn his wife, his house, and that would include Samson himself. And these people, the Philistines, all of them are deserving, the whole nation are deserving God's wrath. They should have been destroyed. And he says, yeah, you've got your reward now. Let the family come after you. And I remind you, what a man sows, that he reaps. And what a deceptive wife sows, that shall she reap. A treacherous wife. Now let's come to the ironic answer of the riddle. I don't want you to get away without this. Actually, think of their answer in the verse 18 there. What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? Well, they ought to have thought about that answer. What is sweeter than honey? God's word, my friends. There's nothing sweeter than God's word. God's word will always come true. God had promised that he would destroy the Philistines. And what's stronger than a lion? People say nothing. God. How did, friends, Samson slay the lion? By the Spirit of God. God is going to have the victory here over the enemy. The psalmist says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And Samson surely did. But God's word is sweet because it's true, and God will perform all of his good pleasure. He will destroy his enemies. What's stronger than a lion? Lord, is there anything too hard for thee? Nothing. No enemy too strong. And so here, God, as we read in verse 4, that's all given by the Spirit. This was of the Lord, this whole thing. Using men's dishonesty, a treacherous wife, Samson, acting out of concern for his wife, love. He actually believed what she said. You don't love me. You care more about these people. You're just trying to shame me. She never mentioned the burning. She never mentioned the threatening. Nothing like that. And we're told, verse 19b, and his anger was kindled. That is, it wasn't just something that exploded. It as he left, as he went, it says he went to his father's house. It increasingly grew. And that's a good thing in a sense. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. But his anger against God's enemies grew. And this is all God's wrath going to be poured out. And you notice, but Samson's wife was given to his companion. Who gave her? Her father. Read the next chapter. Her father gives her away. Verse 1. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. What's he going to do? He's going to offer sacrifice for his wife because of her sins. He wants to forgive her, wants to take her back. He wants the marriage to be consummated. But what happens? Her idolatrous father gives her away to his friend. You're going to charge Samson wrong with that, friend? And what happens after that? The fox's tails are lit, and God's judgment begins to fall upon the Philistines. My friends, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a foolish thing not to read God's word properly. Love thinks the best. There's maybe a lesson there for all of us. Think the best of your brethren until given reason to think otherwise. Always use that rule. Always use that principle. This woman is a liar. She was content to pacify and honor wicked men rather than trust her husband. What we see in this passage is how Samson single-handedly became the enemy of the Philistines and how he destroyed them. But what a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see. The Lord willing, if he spares us in the coming days. What a picture. We think of our Savior We think of here Samson, hated without a cause. Has he done anything wrong? No. But we read of our Savior, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully, are mighty. And then we read this, then I restored that which I took not away. Samson is going to restore, or begin to restore, God's people back to himself. And that is what's finally and fully done so wonderfully in our dear deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he not restored us? Has he not been gracious to us in the giving of himself? Think of our Samson. Would there have to die in order to defeat these enemies? But what about our Savior? The men of Judah are cowards. That's all they are. They actually take, you read there in Judges 15:9, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, knowest not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. That's the people of God, the people of Judah. And he was taken and led away by his own people. And we think of our dear Savior, who was taken away to Calvary and bound for us. Why? That he might save us from the wrath to come and from our enemies. May God help us and apply his word to our needful hearts today for his name's sake. Amen.